Tonight, the message the Lord gives us in chapter 6 is that deacons are established to handle the church's business. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for giving us the work, the good works that you've designed for us to do since the foundation of the world, as we are your poema, your masterpiece, as the church. And as that masterpiece, we all have our work to do. The work to do in Christ, yoked to him, that would glorify you, that would strengthen each other, and would share the light of love and the light of eternal life to a dark and dying world. Thank you for not wanting to do it with just one person, because you could have done it all with Christ. But you desire for us to continue on in doing his work by his Spirit for your glory, because that's how we're conformed to the image of your Son. By being like him, by practicing his righteousness, and by carrying out his ministry. Thank you so much, Father. Father, we pray that this word will go out in the strength and the power of your Spirit. I pray that you'll keep me from coughing throughout this message, or at least so it won't interfere too much. I also pray and thank you for the hearts that worship you in spirit and in truth, and not only are giving to missions, but giving of their by fasting and prayer and just lifting up each other as you would call us to do. And Father, as we prayed and broke the fast for Clay, we don't fast and pray to try to convince you of what you should do. But Father, we know that we're merely fulfilling the prayer cycle that you put in our heart to accomplish. And we trust in you and we thank you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. And that's something that we need to remember, that when we fast and pray, whether it's for a decision that you have to make on your own, for the church to be led and guided, for people's health to be restored, whatever it may be, we don't fast and pray to try to convince God to do what we want him to do. We fast and pray because the Lord's put it in our heart to do that and to be faithful, because he wants to accomplish things through us. And it's accomplished through prayer. It's accomplished through denying our flesh and growing in the Spirit. Amen. And so that's what we've accomplished tonight, and just rejoice in that. Okay, well, last week I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but we did see how not only were the apostles set free physically by Gamaliel's clever advice, but what was more important, we've seen how they were set free spiritually, as they, in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, kept focus on what was important, and they went away after being beaten, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer in the name of the Lord. And that's what truly set free in Christ will do in our lives. It will not only enable us to share the love of Christ and the fruits of the Spirit with others, it'll give us the boldness to go forward and the empowerment to go forward to share the good news of Jesus Christ, regardless of what may come. And as we are persecuted, and whatever level or degree that may be, that we rejoice for being, first of all, counted worthy to be saved because of Christ. He's the worthy one. Worthy to be called to share the gospel, and certainly worthy to suffer for him. And why are we worthy? Because we're in Christ. And that's the only reason. Amen. Tonight, we're going to see that the apostles established deacons to handle the business affairs of the church, so that they can devote full time to praying and to the ministry of the word, as we'll read in Acts 6:1-7. We're also going to see in this chapter, it introduces Stephen, and this is really an intro into what we're going to spend several weeks on when we get into chapter 7 and Stephen's testimony, because there's things brought out in that testimony that's nowhere else in the Bible. So I want to, you know, just revel in those nuggets and just see what it means as far as filling in some of the pieces and that kind of thing as we go through his testimony, and it brings clarity to the word, the entire word, the whole counsel of God. So I'm excited about that. So we'll spend several weeks doing that. What's interesting is Stephen's name means the victor's crown. Stephoni in Greek, the victor's crown. And he will be given that victor's crown as he was the first Christian martyr. As he'll be accused, as we're going to see tonight, of blasphemy, if we get that far, by the Jews, as we look at verses 6, 8 through 15, we'll see that he's accused of blasphemy. And then again, like I said, we're going to examine his powerful testimony in detail as we spend several weeks going through chapter 7. And we see that Stephen was set free by God. He was set free in the wisdom, in the power, in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled the hope of God's calling and what God had purposed for him before the foundation of the world. And what was that purpose? To set the example for us what it means to be a faithful witness unto death. Revelation 2:10 says in part, as Jesus spoke in the letters to the seven churches, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life ringing out, or in my mind, being that victor's crown that Stephen's name portrayed. The crown of life. Be faithful unto death. And what is that crown? The crown of eternal life. The victor's crown. As we lived our life in his victory. So our application tonight is, God raises people up as deacons to help handle the business and ministry of the church. We all have a part in that. These are people to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom as they are servants of God to His chosen people. And in this capacity, they're to be Christ's faithful witnesses and shall receive the victor's crown too. We're all going to receive that crown of life as we are faithful to the end. Because you know why? We're all ambassadors for Christ. And therefore, may we be just as faithful as Stephen was in our witness as well. Amen? So that's going to be what we're going to be studying tonight. So let's go ahead and look at the first set of verses. Let's read verses 6, 1 through 7. And there's only 15 verses in this whole chapter, so I hope to be able to finish it tonight. A problem is identified, and deacons are chosen to serve. So let's read 6, 1 through 7. And it says, now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see here in these verses, it says, now in these days, or those days, verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplying, a problem arose, as there came a complaint against the Hebrews. Now, who are the Hebrews? The Hebrews were those who were raised around Judea, right around Jerusalem for the most part, but around all of Judea. So they were raised up in the Hebrew culture and could read and speak Hebrew. Hebrew and Aramaic. Another common language of the time for the Hebrews was Aramaic. Now, they were complained against by the Hellenists. Now, who were the Hellenists? Well, these were Jews raised outside of Judea, and they were raised in a Greek culture. And they spoke and read only Greek. Praise God that Alexander the Great conquered the known world and made Greek the entire language, you know, the common language for everyone to be able to read and understand the Old Testament at the time, you know, the scriptures at that time. Because that's what they would read. They would read the Septuagint, the Greek version, of the Old Testament. That's what they relied on. So there's a big rift between them, so to speak, even though that they had become new Christians. So they're both new Christian converts, but the Hellenists said that their widows were being neglected in the daily sharing of the provisions. So what's this tell us? It tells us that even as the Spirit makes us one accord, the flesh is just waiting for its opportunity to raise its ugly head and cause dissension. Right? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, and this is not meant to imply that there wasn't a real problem. Not because they had dissension before, but there was a real problem. First of all, these two groups, when they came and had become Christians, they already distrusted each other. They distrusted each other long before they became Christians. And now, even as brethren in Christ, the old man of the flesh was ready to interfere with their relationship. Interfere not only with their personal relationship, but mostly with furthering the kingdom of God. And how was Satan doing it again? From the inside of the church. Because that's how Satan loves to attack the church. Cause dissension and division. And, you know, for people to get their feelings hurt and to start causing grumbling and bickering and outcry. You know, the apostles seen this. And they took it very seriously as they could see the problem growing along with being distracted by it. I mean, they're always saying, hey, look, we're distracted by it. We need to focus on other things. One other important note that's identified here is that it specifically talks about widows. And in that biblical time, in that culture, wives received no inheritance when their husbands died. Only the sons did. So she was left to fend for herself if the family rejected her. If there was a wife that had children and then the husband died, if the son who inherited everything, usually the oldest son, if they rejected the mother, they just like cast her out because she had no inheritance. Now, we say, well, who could do that? Well, I'd say it probably happened a lot as these Jewish women became converts as Christians. That they were literally, as far as the Jewish culture was concerned, practicing blasphemy. So there was probably a lot of widows that was rejected and cast out by their families because of their religion. Well, because of their belief in Christ, I should say. Right? Coming from a religion, coming to the true meaning of what life is to be about in eternity, and that's in Christ. Now, one other note is that under Levirate marriage ordinances, as identified in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 6, we know that as far as the Jews were concerned, the brother of the husband was to take his brother's wife after the husband had died. If she had no son to have an inheritance, then he was to father a son with her, and therefore by fathering the son, then that son would inherit the land, and therefore she'd have the inheritance through the son, so to speak, and then that son would take care of her. So if you were marrying into a family, I think you'd probably want to see, you know, is there any other brothers? I'm not sure how many would want to share their husband with another wife. But that's how the law was written, the Levirate marriage ordinances. Now, also what was apparently the case, as I said, with the Hebrews being from Jerusalem or Judea, they were ensuring that their widows were getting more than their fair share because they were going to take care of them. You know, and that's kind of what they call like the old good old boy network or something, right? You're going to take care of your own. And they would receive more in the daily distribution than what the Greek Jews or the Hellenists thought was fair. Now, there was a choice for the apostles to make. Were they just going to blow it off and just continue doing it, or were they going to take this seriously? They took it very seriously. And we see what spiritual wisdom that they implemented here. So, verse 2, the 12 apostles called a meeting of all the believers, all the disciples, the multitude of disciples, and basically said, we apostles need to spend our time teaching the word and not running a food program, is how it puts it in the New Living Translation. Yeah, we know this is a need, but it's not more important as far as our time being spent to being in prayer and ministering the word and being prepared to minister the word, because that's what our primary priority is as the apostles, or if you will, the leaders of the church, the spiritual health of the church. Yes, there's a need for physical health, physical provision, but it doesn't supersede the spiritual provisions that they were to provide. This must not be construed that they were downplaying the importance of caring for the physical needs of the flock, but God had led them rightly in their priority, the spiritual needs. So, they called them together, and they asked them to pick 7 men in verse 3 of good reputation that are full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom they, the apostles, may appoint over this church business or over this ministry. This was literally a ministry, the first ministry that's identified other than the teaching of the word and prayer. Because it was important that the needs of the body would be met. But just as the apostles identified then and we do now, no one person can do it all, nor should we. God has joined us together in the body of Christ and knitted us together in the bond of love and given us all different spiritual gifts so that collectively as the body, all of the ministries of the church will be fulfilled by the different people that have come together in the name of Christ. Some have helps ministries, which this would be. Some are going to have preaching ministry. Some are going to have teaching ministry. Some are going to have encouragement. Some are going to speak in tongues. Some are going to be prophets. All these different things. And it's given so that the whole body benefits from it and not any one person. So that's how God planned it. And that's how it's supposed to be. And what's interesting is, when it talks about serving tables in verse 2, the word serve is the word dikeno in Greek, which means, or I should say where we get our English term deacon from. So literally what they were saying is, we need someone to serve tables. They're basically saying, we need someone to be a deacon, to be a minister over this ministry area. And so their answer was, again, to select 7 men. But not just any 7 men. It's not like this is an unimportant task. Because anything that's done for God has to be done how? In the Spirit. Or it's wasted effort. So they needed 7 men full of the Spirit and with wisdom. And they come together in verse 4. Or I should say they come together to do this so that in verse 4 the spiritual leader said that they can then devote continually to prayer and to the teaching of the word. Now, I want to point out that there's even a priority in that. What's the priority in how they listed it? They listed it first to continually be in prayer. Then to do the ministry of the word. As I have often preached, if you are going to teach the word, then you must be a man of prayer. Or a woman of prayer if you're teaching the women and children. You must be in prayer. Because it's only through prayer is God going to give you the inspiration, the understanding, and the knowledge in order to tell you what to teach to the flock that He has given you. Whether it's in the children's ministry, whether it's the women's ministry, whether it's here in the main sanctuary, see what that pizza did to me? Whether it's in the main sanctuary, whether it's the men's ministry, whether it's teaching on Wednesday night, whatever it may be, we need to pray that He will give us the message that He desires us to share. We have to submit to the Lord. And what is prayer but submission and completing that prayer cycle that God has given us for that night when He brings His flock together. It's His flock. And gives us the word to share with you just like tonight. And we know that when that happens, His word does not come back void. Because there's something meant for everybody here. Individually and collectively. So they would continue in prayer and continue in the ministry of the teaching of the word without being hindered by this other business of the church that needed to take place. Now, my continual prayer is that for me to have the spiritual understanding, the knowledge and the wisdom of the Word to be revealed to me. I pray this every time I sit down to open up the Word when I go to study, that He will reveal to me the understanding, the knowledge, that knowledge will be built up into wisdom, and that I apply it first and foremost to my own life so that I myself am not disqualified. And then I will be the example of how to walk the talk as well as to talk the talk. And then I pray that He gives me the message that will then build you up to understand, to grow in knowledge, and then to apply that wisdom in your own life as He would desire. And that I would get out of the way, and that it would be Jesus being magnified, I being minimized, and us all being built up and knit together in the faith and growing in the knowledge of God. Amen. I pray that when you guys study, that you pray something similar, whatever the Lord would put in your heart, but you would pray and ask Him to give you what you know, what He desires us to share. Not what you may have in your heart, because that's when it can become political. That's when you can have your hobby horse and it just keeps coming back all the time. That's why cherry-picking verses and topical studies can become dangerous. Because we all have things that we may want to talk about from time to time, but when we go verse by verse, we know it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing these topics out at that time. Amen? And how did He bring them out? Through prayer and us surrendering to that. Amen? I don't want to belabor the point, but I'm just telling you, man, prayer is just so important. It sets the stage and prepares everything for us. May we be men and women of prayer, as these men were, and of course the women were as well. Brethren, the brethren were selected. Seven deacons were identified. So verse 5, it says, so all the brethren liked the idea. You know, anybody pushing back and say, oh no, we didn't do that. No, the Hebrews didn't fight. Say, hey, that's a great idea. Let's do that. So they chose the following. And of special note, notice Stephen is identified here specifically. How was he identified? He says Stephen. The word says Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, whose name means the victory crown. Or when, you know, it's when you read Stephen, that's what the word, his name means. Whose name means the victory crown. And then it goes on to say, they chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. And these are all Hellenistic or Greek names. That's important to note, not a Hebrew one mentioned there. And then they have Nicholas of Antioch. Well, Nicholas of Antioch was a Gentile convert to the Jewish faith. And you know what I like about Nicholas? He was going to do it until he got it right. He converted from being a pagan to a Jew, and then when he found Jesus, man, I'm yours. I just love it. You know, just to persevere until he got it right. And now he's right where he belongs. And now he's been selected as a deacon. So, hence, the Lord led them, the apostles and the brethren, in wisdom, to take the Hebrews out of the role of distribution. Why even tempt them with it? Because you know they're going to be tempted with it. And give it over to ministers who would understand the critical need for equitable distribution, as most of them, if not all of them, were likely dependent upon the same distribution, as well as because they come from out of town. So they're going to have a heart for making sure that there's equitable distribution, because they rely on equitable distribution as well. Whereas the people that lived in Jerusalem, they had unlimited resources, essentially, you know, from their families or whatever. And even though the word says they all shared, there still came a time in the flesh when someone did have more of their share, more than their equal share. So, verse 6. These seven were then presented to the apostles. What did the apostles do? They prayed for them. And then they laid their hands on them. And they did this even though it says they were already filled, and that word filled means to overflowing. They already had not only the enablement, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But it was important for the apostles to ask God to anoint them for this specific ministry they've been chosen to do. So it's not enough just to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. When you're raised up in ministry, as we practice here, as it's biblical, that we pray for those people that obviously been raised up to do the ministry, lay hands on them, and for God to bless them with the spiritual gifts necessary to carry out that function or that business of the church, that ministry. Amen? We don't do it for show. We do it for the anointing. And also as the faith trigger to that person that, yes, this is an ordination from God, so to speak. It's been ordained by God for you to fulfill this ministry. Now go forth in faith in the power of His Spirit, enabled by Him to carry out all that He would lead you to do in the bounds of that ministry that He would set the bounds for. Amen. What's so amazing is you can start off like being somebody waiting on tables, handing out food, and how that ministry will grow to handing out clothes and doing different things, because God will just, once you get in there, it'll just expand as He just puts it in your heart to grow in that ministry and grow in that service and grow in your flexibility and your productivity in Him. So we're going to see that's what happens with Stephen. He's going to literally become an evangelist out of all of this. So my point is, what you start in ministry with certainly probably isn't going to be what you're going to end up at the end of your life in ministry, because God's got a plan and we all start somewhere, and we just continue to grow, continue to gain in gifting, continue to gain in knowledge of Christ and in productivity in Him. And He gives us ministries appropriate to fulfill the hope of the calling He has for us. All right, so verse 7. What was the results of this Spirit-led resolution? Well, it says, then the word of God spread. So they were already growing as far as disciples were concerned, the number of disciples, but now it specifically says that it grew tremendously. It's essentially what the indication is here. That the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Even a great many of the priests who served in the temple, is what it says, were converted to the faith. What's interesting is there was over 8,000 priests who served in the temple. Not all at one time. Because they all had it set up on a monthly basis. There'd be a group of people that would take and care for the, what would you call it, a division or a group or a corps that would come in each month, and they would come in their month and they would serve in the temple. Now, again, when it's talking about the priest, I don't believe they're talking about like the high priest and the leadership, but these were people who would hear these men preaching the word, sharing the gospel, where they were serving. And they converted and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And here we see that they had become disciples. And they too then would be part of the body of Christ and sharing in the glory of God. And what a glory it must be for these men to have that title of priest and then become believers of the one true high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, how this situation was handled in the Spirit, I think, is a great example to us as a church. Those with the complaint, the Hellenists, did the right thing. They made the need known. Instead of complaining and whining, as a lot of people would do, and backbiting and grumbling, they trusted in the spiritual wisdoms of the apostles and brought it to them. They weren't afraid to air their complaint. And they trusted that the apostles would take care of it. Spirit led. The Hebrews, they did the right thing. They recognized that the Hellenists had a legitimate complaint. And they too trusted the apostles to come up with a wise solution. The seven chosen men, they did the right thing. They accepted the call to this unglamorous service. You ever go, in most churches, you ever go to ask to serve, they say, okay, clean the bathrooms, sweep the floor and all that. I mean, hey, you've got to do the unglamorous stuff before you're ready and proven ready to go into things where people's lives are going to be influenced. You got to prove that you are mature enough for those other ministries, that you're filled with the Spirit and that you're ready for it, so that you yourself will not stumble or you won't stumble others. The apostles did the right thing. They responded to the need and kept themselves from being distracted from their central focus, which is praying continually, and the ministry of the word And what is the ministry of the Word? Teaching the Word, discipling in the Word, and exampling or being an example of what the Word does in a man's life or a person's life. So they were literally modeling the life of Christ or what the growth that they had in the ministry of the Word as well. So it's not enough just to teach it. You got to apply it to your own life so that you're an example for others to follow. Otherwise, it's just an open end. So, if there's any prayer that I have that you can pray for me, pray that I model what I teach. Pray that I practice what I teach and become that model that would give you someone to imitate. Amen. Of course, we're imitating Christ, but He puts people in front of us so that they can see it. Not acted out, but lived out. So in summary, we can say they all did the right thing. They did it the right way in one accord. And they did it for the right reason. What was the right reason? To correct a real problem that existed within the church. May we do the same here in this church as we are spiritually one accord in Christ. May we not be afraid to point out a problem. May you not be concerned about bringing forward something that is you think that might hurt our feelings. Bring it forward so that it doesn't become an issue with you and where you grumble to others and it can upset others and it cause division and dissension in the church. If there's something wrong, let's identify it and get it fixed as Christ would lead. Now, of course, everybody's going to have their own opinion on how to do things, and those are great. The bottom line is we'll just pray about it and see how the Lord leads in all of this. And we'll go forward in that because we will be in prayer and in His leading. And following His guidance. So, we pray that that happens here and that it'll be a real problem. I mean, again, everybody has their own opinion on how things should operate. But if I happen to tell you, well, that's great, but that's not a real problem, don't get your feelings hurt. You know, if I pray about it and come back to you and say, well, you know what the Lord gave me is like, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? We're going to keep doing how we're doing it. Trust that it's Spirit-led. Well, actually, I'll probably have Curtis share it with you. That'd be a good way. Curtis will let you know, right? In prayer, right? So may we be open with one another and just live our lives trusting in Christ to lead and guide all of us. Now, as a growing and thriving church, these scriptures tell us that we're not going to be without problems. But how we deal with them, as I was just sharing, in Christ is of the utmost importance. As I said earlier, no one is meant to do everything in the church, including the pastor. I know I've done it before. It's not fun. And I don't do it well. So I praise God for Him bringing deacons. And that's here in this church. Anybody who has a ministry, anybody serving in this church meets the requirement as a deacon. Because we've prayed for you. You've been raised up. We prayed for you again. We prayed for you to be raised up. We prayed for you. We laid hands on you. And now you're serving in the church. You're deacons. I like it so far. Now you got a title. In fact, in our other church, we had deacons and deaconesses. Huh? How about that? So, anybody who has a ministry here is a deacon. Now, who we call the elders or the overseers are those who serve on the board of directors because they are in a position to make financial decisions. They also are in a position to lead and guide me if I'm getting out of line as far as what the Word is saying and teaching and that kind of thing. So we have Joe as our local elder here, and then we have Pastor Tim Brown, who is Calvary Chapel Fremont. Stephen Lane, who is Calvary Chapel Enterprise. And we also have my former pastor, Dave Parada, Calvary Chapel Discovery Bay. All on the board of directors. And so they're all helping me make decisions and all making sure that we're staying on track as far as being Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-driven, verse-by-verse Bible teaching, and that we are above reproach as far as our finances are concerned, and that we're meeting all the requirements that Caesar has for us to be a nonprofit organization. Because guess what the enemy would do? A lot of people say, well, we should just focus on being a church. Well, what makes us a church in this country and able to take tithes and offerings without paying taxes on it and that kind of thing is being a nonprofit corporation. And if we don't fulfill all those requirements, guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to come in and attack us legally. And without that 501c3 status, we're nothing but a home fellowship. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but it limits our ability to be able to do the things that God has given us to do as far as ministry is concerned. Does that all make sense? Well, if not, I'll explain it on break. But anyway, so my point was to tell you how we handle deacons here. All of you, I think most of you are in a ministry. So welcome to deaconhood. Because if you're in this church, you're going to serve some capacity. And then, of course, the elders are on the board of directors who are my advisors, my counselors, and help lead me in the Lord in prayer and otherwise. So we all have a role and responsibility to fill in this body. As God has led and raised us up, as He would desire. And may our focus be on what He desires to accomplish into and through each and every one of us, and not on what I can do for God. In other words, you yourself, not that, oh, what can I do for God? No, God's already done it for you. Now, in that surrendered heart, what does He want to accomplish into and through you by you being in service to this church or in this church? For His glory and His purposes. Because let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Very familiar scriptures, and we're going to close on this tonight. So we'll only get through these first seven verses. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Very familiar. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is Jesus speaking. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, as we've talked about before, when we went through this a year or so ago, a couple years ago in Matthew, a yoke is meant for beasts of burden. So what's that mean to us? It means that we're to be yoked to Christ, and when we're yoked to Christ, we carry His burden. What is His burden? He has a burden for saving and discipling people. That's our burden. I like to think of it almost as like our cross to bear from the standpoint we have it around our neck, just as Jesus carried His cross, His crossbar. That's kind of like our burden. His burden was go to the cross and to die for us. Our burden is to die to self and carry His burden, carry His ministry forward as He enables and empowers us to do. And we will learn from Him when we're yoked to Christ. It's like we're here and Jesus is yoked right next to us. So whatever we do, He's leading and guiding us. If we go to stumble or whatever or fall, He's able to pick us up. But the bottom line is He keeps us heading in the right direction. And He's literally doing all the work. If He's pulling a plow or whatever it may be, typically it was an oxen pulling a plow. Who do you think is doing all the pulling? He is. But He's allowing us to participate. And through us, then, His work gets done. As we follow Him in unison. You can't be out of unison if you're yoked to Him, right? You're close to Him. You stay right with Him. You stay in step with Him. And if you get out of step, guess what? You stumble. But He picks us right back up, and we keep plowing forward with the work He has given us to do since the foundation of the world. And we learn from Him, and we learn to minister to others. In His name and in His love. We heard a great testimony from Jennifer just a while ago, and it just encourages me so much, as Curtis said, about the love that she has felt here. Well, may that comes from being lowly and humble in heart and desiring to put others before ourselves. That's what love does. Amen. Putting others first. And why does that happen? Because as we're yoked to Christ, we grow in His virtues. And what was the greatest virtue? His love that's poured out in our heart. And then we become lowly and humble in heart, just as He says, to learn from Him. And we become more like Him as we do the work of His ministry. As I said, the good works of God given to us to do before the foundations of the world. And we find rest for our souls when we're doing that ministry. People say, well, I don't have to earn my salvation. No, you're right. You don't serve God to earn your salvation. It's because you are saved. He's given this to you to do. So you will grow in your knowledge of Him, and you'll experience Jesus as you're ministering to others. Because as you're ministering to others, guess what He's doing to you? Ministering to you. through that work that you're doing by putting others first. Putting Him first, others second, yourself last. And we do find rest for our souls because we will be fulfilling the eternal purpose that God had set aside for us when we were just a thought in His mind. That what we call the hope of our calling, or the hope of His calling. And we will experience Jesus as our Lord more and more, yoked to Him in His work, the work that only He could accomplish in our lives, and thus we mature in the knowledge of Him, and we already learned that His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So it's not just about reading the Bible. It's not just being, you know, trying to apply it for yourself, the Word. It's also serving Christ in some capacity, being yoked to Him. That's experiencing Him. And this is the beginning of a faithful witness. As our lives become more and more about Jesus and less about us. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light when we yield to the Spirit and put off the old man. That's what I see that Stephen was. He was that man filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with faith, filled with wisdom, but he wasn't serving himself. He was yoked to Jesus Christ, and he learned from Him, being lowly and humble. And in that boldness, he's about to share the testimony of his life. We seen last week how God set people free physically, the apostles, but only because they were already set free spiritually. We're going to see over the next few weeks Stephen be killed and being faithful unto death, but they couldn't stamp out his life and they couldn't stamp out the truth as he had eternal life, that crown of victory, the crown of life. Amen. May we be those faithful witnesses. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you. We love you, we adore you, and may it not just be words, may the actions prove all that we say. May it be the heart of worship, where we worship you in spirit and truth, that our lives are a picture of walking the walk and not just talking the talk, but being yoked to Christ, being raised up to service, and being flexible in that service so that if you have more to give us, that we take it on in the flexibility that you give us, and you give us the measure of faith to move forward in it. And Father, by this we know that you're glorified, and we know that our Lord and Savior is honored as we are truly following Him when all that happens. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.